reading the scripture. We want to thank God that we have all the volunteers for VBS. We asked for 10 and God gave us 10. And now we ask for more volunteers for the Boys Brigade, I'm sure. Yeah. So I want you to know that the Boys Brigade ministry is a ministry that is difficult, but yet not tired. Difficult, but not tired. Yeah, I thank God for Boys Brigade ministry. It has a very close, it has a place in my heart for the church that I served last time in Emmanuel Baptist Church. We started Boys Brigade, and it is something that is very fun, very energetic, very exciting. There's two ways you know that a person is of the Boys Brigade or not. I've learned. Number one, do you know that Boys Brigade has a very unique handshake? Yeah, a very unique handshake that the little finger, the two little fingers have to cross when you shake the hand of a person that is of a BB background or somebody that is of an officer or a member. But there's another thing that's not so obvious. If you were to draw blood from the people in Boys Brigade, it's not red color, it's blue color. The Boys Brigade say that they got blue blood. So when they read this text, the river of Nile turned blue, not red. Yeah, they'll argue with you. It turned blue, not red. Yeah. So anyway, this is a very serious text. So let us come before the Lord as we ponder upon what He wants to tell us this morning. God, we commit this time into Your hands. We want to look upon Your text in Exodus, text that has been read. God, I ask and I pray You open our hearts and our mind and we are able to hear from You. Use me as Your servant to deliver Your words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, today briefly, we will go through an Old Testament perspective of the text that we have just read. It is a long text. It covers from chapter 7 to chapter 10, and we didn't have time to cover all the plagues. So we are doing it in terms of a parenthetical. That means it's a parenthesis. We take the first plague and the last plague, and then the ninth plague, the first and ninth, we put it together. Because the last one, the tenth plague, we will cover next week. It is the pinnacle of the tenth plague. And it is very unusual, very different compared to the first nine. So we want to look at the template in terms of an Old Testament perspective very briefly, and then we want to look at it in a Christian perspective. You must be wondering, is there really a Christian perspective in this? Yes, there is. There is a Christian perspective of this nine plague that we are talking about. So very quickly, I will just go through how to look at it in an Old Testament perspective, which we are actually quite familiar. And then we want to overlap it in the understanding of, to look at it through the perspective of the era of Jesus or after the revealed Messiah, the Savior of the world, Jesus, and to look at it in that perspective. Well, the tenth plague is, if you do look at it, it is as if it is from some form of a computer games. It's exciting. It has like hail. It has disease. The river turns to blood, and they have nets and flies and frogs. It's like as if you are this hero fighting off all these things. It seems like very mystical. However, the template is very uniquely selected. And today we're going to talk about the nine. They are very uniquely selected, and they are very uniquely designed to tell us a message. And to tell us the purpose, why these 10 plagues. And normally, if we were to look at these two verses, Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, and Numbers chapter 33, verse 3 to 4, it will give us the key to understand the nine or the 10 plagues. Exodus chapter 6, verse 6. Therefore says the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you from an outstretched arm and with mighty act of judgment. That is what God told Moses. So these are acts of judgment against the Egyptians where they oppressed the Israelites. And they did not heed the word of the Lord. So it's an act of judgment. And in Numbers chapter 33, verse 3 to 4, the Israelites sets out from Ramesses from the 15th day of the first month, the day after the Passover. They march out defiantly in full view of all the Egyptians. Verse 4, who were burying all their firstborns, whom the Lord had struck down among them. For the Lord had brought judgment on their gods. So it gives us another clue. So it has to do with the gods of the Egyptians. And Old Testament scholars and Christian scholars has managed to somehow able to put it into a list. I know that the word is very small. Don't worry, you can always download it from our website, this list. And this is not the main idea or the main thrust of the sermon. So I'm just going to go through briefly. So they were able to somehow match the plague with the so-called the small G, the word gods of the Egyptian. For example, the Nile, it is against Harpy or Apis. The frogs is Heket. Gnats is Set. Flies is Ra and Wuchet. Death is Hathor, Sekhmet, Nut, Ra and Min, and so on and so forth. So they say that they understood that the plagues are specially selected so that the Israelite knows that Yahweh God is a greater God. The Yahweh God is a greater God. So it's something like this. So in this territory, in this land of Egypt, is ruled by this 12 or 10 gods. And these are mighty gods, gods that's in charge of different sectors of the civilization, the fertility, wealth, production, so on and so forth. So these are all the mighty gods of Egypt. And then Moses came along and said that, release my people. The Lord God, the Yahweh God said, release my people. And then the natural response of Pharaoh is that, who is this Lord that you're talking about? I don't know this Lord that you're talking about. This is in, somewhere in chapter 5. I will not let them go. Who are you and who is this God? So there's this idea that Pharaoh despises. Come on, my God is so great. We have such a great civilization. And you are proclaiming a God of a group of slaves. No way I'm going to let go of your people. And it is portrayed like a boxing match. So imagine that there's this boxing match where all these great warriors standing, I don't know, whichever, what else? Okay, so. And then suddenly this foreign God, this Yahweh God comes into the ring and pow, 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 knock down every single one of them. And then the Israelites realize, oh, this must be the God of our forefathers. And then the Egyptians say that, wow, your God is so great. In fact, one said that this must be the finger of God. Well, this is more or less the idea behind the Old Testament perspective. It talks about every single plague is a match of the Yahweh God with a smaller God or a sub-God of the Egyptian. And for this kind of perspective, it is very true. Because at the ancient Near East, there is hardly any... everyone, at that time, everyone believes that their nation has a God. And whenever nation and nation fights, it's like the gods are fighting each other. So then whenever there's war happens between the two nations, it is as if two gods are playing chess. The game of chess. And the pawns or the pieces are the people. But over here, the plague is like, it is a show of power. It's like as if the gods of Egypt and Yahweh God is displaying their power. And of course, the winner is Yahweh God. And for them to write this way, and how Moses was to write it in the book of Exodus as well as in the book of Numbers, it is accurate, it is true. Because that is the perspective of the ancient Near East at that time. However, today, as we come into an era of the revealed Messiah, we know who Jesus is. And from that, we were to look back. Is there actually another meaning? Well, first and foremost, we know that these 9 plagues or these 10 plagues, they are unique occurrence. They are unique occurrence. It only happens one time and it never happened again. It didn't happen ever again. Because, why do I say that? Number one, the Israelites were captured by the Babylonians and the Persians much later, after this. But the plagues did not repeat itself. And number two, throughout all written history, there is only one occurrence. And it doesn't repeat. And there's no other records of such things that occurred simultaneously or in sequence. So it is a unique occurrence. So we want to look at it. Why is it so unique? And the 10 plagues actually has a purpose. And the purpose is to answer this question. Who is the Lord? The text that we have just read, it says that Pharaoh said, "Who is this? Who is this? Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord and I will not let Israel go." This is Exodus chapter 5 verse 2. And the text that we read, 7:17, Moses said, "This is what the Lord says. By this, you will know that I am the Lord. With a staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile and it will be changed into blood." So the plague answers the question, who is this Lord? Quite some time ago, in year 2001, I love this movie, Knight's Tale. It's acted by a late Heath Ledger, and his name is William. It was a story about a peasant squire fueled by his desire for food and glory, creates an identity for himself as a knight after his master dies. In this adventure, he found a friend who acted as his announcer. In one of the tournaments, William was announced like this. And by the person up there, his name is Saucer. That's the name of his character. And William, who was acted by Heath Ledger, he was in this jousting tournament. And he was announced this way. "For you are all equally blessed, for I have the pride, the privilege, nay, the pleasure of introducing to you to a knight sired by knights, a knight who can trace his lineage back beyond Charlemagne. I first met him atop a mountain near Jerusalem, praying to God, asking for his forgiveness for the sacrament's blood spilt by his sword. Next, he amazed me still further in Italy when he saved a fatherless beauty from the would-be ravishing of her dreadful Turkish uncle. In Greece, he spent a year in silence just to better understanding the sound of a whisper. And so, without further ado, the lily and with no more, I give to you the seeker of serenity, the protector of Italian virginity, the enforcer of our Lord God, the one, the only, Sir Ulrich from Liechtenstein." And then he came out. Everybody clapped. That was his proclamation, that was his introduction of a royalty, of a knight. You see, God was doing, what God did in this 9 plagues, on this 10 plague, is his public introduction. Before this, the Lord God is known as a God of an individual, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is known as a God of a family, the Israelites. And 400 years later, they do not know who this God is. And God chose this stage, one of the most advanced civilizations, the Egyptian at that time. And he is announcing to the world that he is the Lord God. So this is an introduction of the Yahweh God in the history of man. That is why it is unique. That's why it's only one time. You only need to introduce one time. And this is what it says in Exodus chapter 9, verse 15 to 16. For by now, I could have stretched out my hands and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So the ninth plague is an introduction of God. But what I want you all to see, or what I want us to learn, is that God introduces himself by withdrawing his presence. I'll show you why. I'll show you how this works. When we introduce ourselves, we exert our presence. Just like Sir Ulrich von Lichtenstein, he was exaggerated. When we introduce someone, we want to exaggerate, we want to show off, we want to let everybody know what kind of title he or she has. To gain that respect, that presence. But when God introduced himself, this time, he actually withdrew his presence. He did not exert his presence, he withdrew his presence. I know we talk about plane a lot these days. Give chance, our Malaysian airline must put one time at least. In a plane, when it is in constant motion, there is an appearance of inactivity. When you reach a certain altitude, when you're cruising, you feel as if nothing is happening. It's so boring. The plane is like the plane doesn't move because it is traveling at a constant velocity. But in this constant velocity, fuel is being burned. Hopefully the pilot is awake. Yeah, hopefully. Yeah, I'm sure they are. Yeah. And energy focus is expense. So there is an appearance of inactivity, but actually there is a force behind it that is moving the plane. All right, you get the idea? These 10 plagues, or these first 6 plagues, we're going to break it down, the first 6 plagues, is actually an undoing of nature. When nature functions in an equilibrium, it is as if nothing is happening. But actually, God is behind that. God is holding it together. God is making it balanced. God is setting his system. God is putting his energy in our earth to hold the ecosystem so that it is sustainable. But when God withdraws his presence, things start to break down. Can you see it? From blood to frog to gnat to flies to livestock to boars, it is actually nature undoing. It is actually nature decaying. It is actually nature breaking down. When the river of Nile became blood, the fish dies, the frog came up naturally because the frog cannot stay in the water with this stinking water. And then when the frog dies, there's gnat and flies, naturally, the infestation of gnat and flies. And then when you have all this stinking fish, frogs, flies and gnat, then you have diseases for the livestock. And then there's an epidemic outbreak. So these are very natural occurrences. But in an epic proportion, nature is unwinding. Or nature goes wild. A lot of scholars say that the 10 plagues or the first nine plagues is the undoing of what Genesis 1 and 2 describes. I want you to see that in many ways, when the Egyptian was worshipping their gods and seeing the fertility of Nile, the fertility of their soil, the expansion of their population, they think that it is their God, but actually it's not. It is God who holds the ecosystem. We can look in a perspective that it is the two gods fighting, or we can also look at it in this perspective where God is withdrawing. It is as if he's tuning down his presence. It is as if he is walking away, so that you and I can see that without God, everything starts to break down. The text that was selected today is purposely to show you this. And then after that, we see darkness. The next text that was read. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hands towards the sky, so that darkness spread over Egypt, darkness that can be felt." So Moses stretched out his hands towards the sky. Total darkness covered Egypt for 3 days. No one could see anyone else or move about for 3 days. Yet all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived. This is definitely very obvious that all the Israelites has light, all the Egyptians has no light. Matthew Hendry and Adam Clark suggested that the darkness actually comes with heavy humidity. That means it is very wet. So wet that you cannot light a candle or fire. So the darkness that covers the earth, it also has humidity that is so thick that you couldn't light a fire. So therefore, it says that they cannot even go out. They couldn't do anything. They just have to lie down. They just couldn't see anything. While the Israelites, maybe their air is less humidity. Therefore, they could light the fire, or there could be a supernatural light that only shines on that place. We do not know. Hexenberg suggested that maybe it's a sandstorm. It's a very, very bad sandstorm that covers the sun for 3 days. So it was total darkness, and because of the strong wind, you couldn't light anything. So it could be a storm, it could be humidity, we do not know. But what we know is that there was darkness. For the first six plagues, when God withdrew himself, the undoing of nature. And here, it intensified. And God was so far away that there was no light. Because the Bible tells us that God is light. The very body of light is God. So when God withdrew himself, there is no light. Could you see that? The intensification. Could you see that God is withdrawing himself further and further? And isn't it very strange that God introduces himself by withdrawal? Quite some years ago, I was a research assistant of green turtles and painted terrapin in Terengganu. And part of my job is to walk on the beach and to tag turtles or terrapins that comes up to lay their eggs. And also another part of my job is to be able to reach the egg, to be the first person to reach the egg, so that I could take the egg and put it into a hatchery, because there are other poachers that collects these eggs and sell in the black market, or actually not black market, it's an open market. Yeah. In Malaysia, you cannot differentiate what's black market and open market. You can just buy anything. Yeah. So anyway, my job is to collect eggs and to tag turtles. Yeah. And we have to walk along the beach every night. And there are certain nights, there are moonless nights, and it is pitch black. I remember I stretched out my hands. I couldn't even see my hands. It is that dark. And we just walk along the water line. And how do we know? If we walk too near the water, then it's wet. If we walk further up, then, oh, it's dry. So that's how we differentiate the water line. Yeah. And our torchlight has to be tinted with we have to be tinted with color paper so that it doesn't scare the animals away. So we have to produce as little light as possible to produce an environment so that the turtles will land, lay their eggs, so that we can save them, so that we can take the eggs and put it in the hatchery. So that was my job. I remember the first few moonless nights, my eyes played a lot of tricks on me. All those people who watch horror movies, I tell you, during these dark nights, they all come out in your mind. Every single thing that moves will bring chill into your bones. Oh, is there a spirit? Oh, is there a ghost? Is there a zombie? I don't know. Vampire? I don't know what horror movies you watch. But in darkness, your mind plays tricks on you. And in pitch black darkness, that fear is being multiplied many, many times. You start to think of maybe there are robbers. Or there's all sorts of things that I just cannot explain to you. So it all depends how much you are exposed to horror movies or to things that scares you. When you're in pitch black darkness, then it will all plays out. It all pans out. So these people, could you imagine that they have watched the past 8 plagues? What will come into their door? I'm sure their imagination are going wild and crazy. They have seen the Nile turn to blood. They have seen numerous frogs. They have seen flies, gnats. They have seen their livestock being killed right in front of their eyes. And now darkness. Could you imagine that fear that is in their heart? And for 3 days. 3 days living in darkness and in fear. From this text, we can learn that God is God of life and light. When He withdraws Himself, ecosystem starts to break down. Here we also learn that equilibrium is in nature is God's power. Equilibrium in nature is God's power. Contrary to the general beliefs, the balance of nature is a proof of the existence of God. If there is no God, there will be chaos. You will see mountain collapsing, volcano erupting, storm ravaging the earth. Anything happens. And this actually affirms that Jesus or God holds the world together. And it also affirms this verse. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what He has been made, so that people are without excuse. We have learned the book of Romans, earlier part of the year. So when we see nature works, it is an evidence that there is a higher intelligence. Because this universe has a design. This universe has a precise system. This earth is traveling at a constant velocity and is spinning at the right speed. Or else we'll be flying. One day we will be floating. Another day we couldn't get out of bed. Gravity will not be a constant. If there is no God, there will be chaos. But we don't see chaos happening every day. That is why the equilibrium of nature is a sign that there is an intelligent being holding this together. In Exodus, He introduces Himself by withdrawing His presence. I want you to see that many years later, that God introduced Himself again in fullness. In Exodus, God introduces Himself by withdrawing But many years later, God introduces himself by being with us in fullness. And this is what Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He is before all things, and in him all things holds together. For God is pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And it is by no accident that Jesus claimed that I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have light of life. Contrary to our logic, we will think that the presence of God will create a lot of power and a lot of miraculous signs and wonders. Yes, Jesus did that. But the fullness of God is in the person. God introduces himself by withdrawing, but in Jesus, God is with us. So how do we understand this? How should we respond? So we're going to take the cue from the text. Pharaoh summoned Moses and said, "Go worship the Lord. Even your women and children may go with you. Only leave your flock and herds behind." In the first three plagues, Pharaoh didn't pay much attention because his magician could somehow replicate. By the fourth plague, he's a bit shaken. By the sixth plague, he confessed that, "Oh, I have sinned." And after seeing all this, he said, "Okay, you may go, but leave the flock and herds behind." He is bargaining with Moses. The plague has a repetitive pattern. Some plagues or most plagues has warning, and then there is defiance, and then there is a temporary relief. And that temporary relief is actually grace. But then over and over and over again, Pharaoh didn't change his heart. In fact, the Bible tells us he hardened his heart. God is life and is light. Apart from God, you will see that your life start to decay or unraveled or break down. If you make your career your God, you will soon realize that your family will break down. You have stress, maybe your body will break down. Spiritually, you might break down. Emotionally, you might break down. If you make your spouse your God, your idol, and when he or she are not around or anything happened to them, your life will start to break down. And oftentimes, God gives us clues and cues along our life. Certain things just doesn't work. Certain things just not panning out the way that you and I expect it to be. And then there's a pause. There's a time of reflection. There is just like in between of almost every plague. And normally, as Christians, we bargain with God. That is one way of responding. God, if you help me through this, then I'll give you this. God, if you do this for me, then I'll do this. You bargain with God. Yeah, that's one way of responding. I'm not saying that it's the right way of responding, but from the text, it's one way of responding. You know that God is life and light, and when things didn't turn out the way it is, when you talk to God, you bargain with God. "No, God, I'm willing to give you 80% of my life, but 20% I want to keep." You know, that 20% is very precious to me. Just like he wants to keep the flock and the herds. "But I'm willing to give you most of my life, but 20 or 30% I want to keep." Another response is anger. "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. Pharaoh said to Moses, 'Get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die.'" So he's angry. He feels he's powerless. He's supposed to be a god. He has army, he has wealth, he can move nation. And now he feels so powerless. He is angry. And he said, leave me. Because if I were to see you, I will kill you and you will die. He's so angry. You worked very hard. You wanted something. And somehow it didn't happen the way that you wanted it to be. God didn't answer your prayer. You are angry with God. You are angry. Why? Why things are like this? Why me? Why these circumstances? You are angry with God. Why this woman or why this man that I marry? That's one way of responding. But there's actually another way of responding from the text. But Moses said, you must allow us to have sacrifices and burnt offering to present to the Lord our God. Our livestock too must go with us. Not a hoof is to be left behind. We have to use some of them in worshipping the Lord our God. And until we get there, we will not know what we are to use to worship the Lord. Actually, Pharaoh gave a few bargains. I think from the fourth plague, he said, okay, you may worship. Your men can worship in this land. Then Moses said, no. And after a while, he said, okay, now your men and your women can go, but not your children. Then Moses said, no. Now he's very generous. It's like as if he's very generous. You may go. You can take your children, but you must leave your livestock. And Moses said, no. Everything or nothing. How do you respond to the God of light and life? It is everything or nothing. If he is not the Lord of all, he is not the Lord at all. And true enough, the sacrificial system, that means the book of Leviticus, has not been written yet at this point of time. And guess what? God wants the very best. God wants the unblemished bull. Along your life, God loves you. God gives you many businesses. And then suddenly God say, I want your most profitable cash cow. All your profit from that cash cow must go to the church. Wow, good, huh? Your most profitable business. Everything goes to the church. Let's say, I mean hypothetically, all right? Yeah. Of course, the elder will say, hallelujah, amen, yes. If God wants that, are you willing to give it? Because at this time, they really do not know. Are you willing to give anything that God asks you? And the Levitical law has not been unraveled yet. And God say, I want all your firstborn. All your firstborn belongs to me. The firstborn is very, very important. All not just your children, not just your firstborn. All your livestock firstborn is also belongs to me, which is belongs to God. Are you willing to give your very best to God? And the boys' brigade only asked for a Saturday afternoon, for God's sake. Only Saturday afternoon. Yeah, Vincent? Not here, yeah. Do you know why it is difficult and not tired in voice brigade? Do you know why? It is because every single officer knows that they are contributing to the life of these young ones. They know that their life impacts another life. They know that they are making a difference to the life of the younger generation. That is why it is tiring. No, it is hard, but not tiring. There are many things that they do behind the radar. You wouldn't know, like counseling, middle of the night, talking to the boys. Oh yeah, for your information, how come boys' brigade got girls? Do you ever ask that question? Because if Boys Brigade only had boys, very difficult. Not very healthy. So must have girls. So that's one of the reasons. So no compromise. So you have three ways to respond to God, the God of light and life. That He has shown us very clearly that when He departs from us, when God withdraws Himself from us, our life starts to spiral down. But when He is in our life, He holds our life together. No matter how difficult it is. Do you know that if you see a couple, 20 years or I don't know, 15 years, 20 years couple, if they are happy, they are holding hands, they are still talking, and you think that it is very easy, you know? And they will tell you that it costs them an arm and a leg and more. It looks very simple. Do you know, a lot of things, it looks very simple. And when you see a family with young children, play in a park, wow, so beautiful, so wonderful, I also want to have children. But then, you know how difficult it is just to save for their education fund, their insurance, and then think of all the bad influences they have, how to protect them. Every day and night, you got to be on your knees to pray for your children so that they are not exposed to bad company or to corrupted things. When we have God, it holds together. Apart from God, our lives start to fall apart. And you have three ways to actually respond to it, to respond to this. You either bargain with God, you either become very angry, or you live a life of no compromise. My prayer for you is that you choose the last one. Let us pray. God, there are many areas of our life that we are not willing to give to you. Certain time that we enjoy, certain habits that doesn't sound like big sin, but it's okay to do in private. We have certain cash stashed somewhere for rainy days, but that has been piling up a lot and we actually see many needs. God, you touch our lives, God. There are areas that you have not permeated deep into our hearts. And God, I ask and I pray that our faith will be a vibrant faith, that it will be a faith that has no compromise. God, I ask and I pray that you continue to bless the Boys Brigade ministry, that the young ones that you have put into this ministry, that they will continue to grow in you, and they grow strong in their faith in you, that they will live to be contributive citizens of this country and beyond. That, Lord, you walk all the days of their life knowing that you are their God of life and light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.